I greet you in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our reading, there's two passages I'd like to share with you this morning. The first one from Mark chapter 9, and the second one from John chapter 13. Mark 9, and we read verses 38 to 41. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." John 13, 21 to verse 30. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So, when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bags, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So, after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. If one looks at the characters of people in the scriptures, we learn much from them, particularly from the 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. Jesus called 12 men to follow him, and he knew the character of each one of them. And the important thing that when he called each one of these men, he did not call them for who or what they were, but for what he would make them to be. You see, if you really look very closely at the men that ended up as disciples, some were fishermen who earned their money day by day by casting their nets into the water. Now, you didn't need much education to become a fisherman. You just needed to know how to sail a boat and how to read the weather. Some were political zealots. Others were tax collectors. A pretty rough bunch, if you really come to think about it. So this morning, I would like us to focus our attention on one particular person who Jesus called to be his disciple, and that's the Apostle John, the so-called Apostle of Love. He, like the rest, was the chief among sinners, not so. We somehow get wrong impressions of John. That he was this apostle of love, and that he was this soft man, you know, like a sissy. When you read about him, you find him lying in Jesus. If you see some of these pictures of the Bible and you've got the 12, John is the one that's got this little face and he's looking up at Jesus, and he looks like a girl. But that's not the picture that the Bible gives of John. He was a rugged man. He was a fisherman. He was on the shore when Jesus came to him and called him and said, "Come, follow him." And this man, this particular man, was called to write one of the Gospels. He wrote 3 letters, and he wrote the book of Revelation. We look at him, what he was when he was called, and we look at him as to what he finally became, what Jesus made of him. And that's the important thing that we need to learn this morning. It's not who you are right now. It's what God, what the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace, will make of you. That's the important thing. Who is John? Well, we know that he had a brother, James. And in the early part of John's Gospel, we see that he and Andrew followed John the Baptist. And he was there when John the Baptist said, "Behold, there is the Lamb of God." He was there. John was an eyewitness, and he heard the words of the Baptist as he proclaimed that this man is the Lamb of God. And then we find him also among the 12 as the one who was closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had his closer friends, didn't he? Places of particular importance he took with him. Who? Peter, James, and John. This was the circle of 3. But then there was the one who he loved, and that was John. The one who was the closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we look at his writings, we can glean from his writings that this man shared a particularly close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man who we can say was entirely and totally devoted to the Master whom he had been called to serve. But him and his brother James were called the Sons of Thunder, weren't they? Boanerges, that was what Jesus called them. The Sons of Thunder. Intolerant, ambitious, zealous, with a wrong zeal. So let's look at his character then and ask ourselves, how can we learn from this man? Well, in his character, the first thing that we need to note is that he was an intolerant man. Especially those who did not hold to his particular point of view. In Mark, we have the words of John. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, Because he was not following us. He doesn't fit in with our particular way of thinking. His theology is not quite the same as ours. His tradition is not the same as ours. Stop this man. He's heretic. And Jesus says to him, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. The one who is not against us is for us. One of our duties, especially those who are studying theology, and those who seek further qualification in BTH, one of our duties also as teachers is to instruct you as to right theology, not so. There's a right way, there's a wrong way. But the manner in which we do it, brothers and sisters, is very important. You see, because even though there are people who may not be doing things exactly the way that we are doing, we may think, well, you know, we've got a handle on the truth and we are doing everything 100%. There are people who may be doing things differently to us, and yet they may love the Lord just as much as we do. In fact, they may love the Lord more than we do. So let us be careful before we look so you look so particularly down on people because they don't do things the same way as you. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not stop him. But on the other hand, we have to create a balance as well. To not confront heresy when it is in your face. And to say, well, I'm a man of love. I'm not a man of conflict. I will just deal with this in a loving way. Well, that to me says that you are spineless and you don't know how to deal with heresy when it confronts you face to face. Beware of the extremes where you are so critical on the one hand and so acceptable on the other hand. You are still being trained to recognize truth from error. Remember that. But the other thing about John, and this is the second thing in his character that I would like to point out in, and that is that he is preeminently called the Apostle of Love. If you go through his writings, all of his writings, you'll find the word love appearing some 80 times. And so he was a man in lying close to on Jesus' breast. He was a man who closely, at first hand we might say, learned the nature of true love. It was in his closeness, brothers and sisters. It was in his closeness to Jesus that he learned the true meaning of love. And I can guarantee you that this meaning of love that he learned from Jesus wasn't the kind of soppy emotionalism these days that passes in the church for love. Oh, brother, sister, love. This was genuine love, and we will come to the mirror and the nature and the character of the love that John taught. And when he spoke of love, he spoke of a particular kind of love. He knew. And you and I can only learn what love is. Understand the depth of love from our closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing we need to learn from John. Hey? The closer you are to him, the more deeply and profoundly you will recognize what God's love truly is. John recognized a few things more. He said, God is the source of love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He's not saying God is loving, you know. God loves people. Yes, he does. He's saying God in his being, in his essence, who God is love. That's his nature. God's nature is to love. His love for us depends not on what we are, but on who he is. Do you get that? He doesn't love us for what or who we are, but for who and what he is. You see, unless God loved like this, every single one of us would perish in hell, because we would all be undeserving of his love. But John recognize something more about the love of God. He said that God loves the world. God so loved the world, as Mr. Mahola said last week, that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave over his only begotten Son. He handed him over to this world so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel. You want a one sentence summary of the gospel? There it is. God gave his Son to hell deserving sinners so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, will not perish, but have life. That's the gospel. You see, that's what John recognized. God is love. God's love gives. But he recognized something more, that God demonstrates his love. You see, it's one thing for us to say, it's easy for me to come to you and say, oh, brother, I love you. I love you. And, ah, sister, I love you. Brother, I love you. Love you. It's easy for me to say that. But it's quite a different thing for me to demonstrate that. You see, for every time I say, I love you, you can say to me, prove it. Prove it. Does God prove it? Of course he proves it. His love isn't just in word alone. He loves in word and in deed, because he says, God's love is shown to us. In this is love. Eh? In this, or herein, as the King James says. Herein is love, that not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, the sacrifice that turns away the anger of God. You see, that's the demonstration of God's love to you and to me. He says, I love you and I'll prove it and I will demonstrate it to you in the giving of my Son, that he will bear in his body upon the tree the wrath that you deserve. Herein is love. But he doesn't leave it like that. Because you see, this dear man of God, in recognizing the love, the expanse of love, him and Paul together were the two that recognized the expanse of God's love. The height, the depth, the width, the breadth of God's love. He says, well, if God so loved us, so ought we to love one another. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what John remembers the Lord saying, not so. And he says his commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. If you think God's commandments are burdensome, now I have to obey the Lord in this and that. No, it is the joy of my life. He has loved me, and I will demonstrate my love for him in loving my brother and my sister, counting him first before me, and gladly following after my master. That's what the love of God in the end, John says. If you truly understand God's love, that is what he demands of you. Although he was the apostle of love,
never separated
love from truth. I refer to the words love mentioned some 80 times in his writings, but the word truth also pops up. I think 45 or 47 times the word truth appears in his writing. So love and truth go together. Not so. You never have love at the expense of truth, and you never have truth at the expense of love. And you've got the people that say, oh, I'm a man of the truth. I stand on the truth. And very often what you find is that this man has got a heart of stone. He doesn't quite know what love means. And the other man says, me, I love. Doesn't matter what you believe, but I just love. MacArthur says, knowledge without love has no decency. It is brutality. Just plain head knowledge. If you just got that, it's brutality. But love without knowledge is hypocrisy. The balance between the knowledge of the truth and love. In his letters he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. That was the joy of his heart. My beloved children walk in the truth. But then he also says, as he writes in 3 John to the brothers who testified to your love before the church. You see, this is the church he's writing to in 3 John. You rejoice in the truth and you demonstrate your love for one another. The same apostle of love wrote 1 John. And he speaks of the antichrists, and he speaks of them in no friendly terms. He says they are the antichrist. And you are to have absolutely nothing to do with them. So this man, although he at one stage in his life was intolerant, he was zealous. He had a zeal for the truth. Did he lose that? Not at all. He remained, and this is very important for us to remember. Each of us have our particular characteristics. Hey? My character isn't the same as your character. But outside of Christ, we take our character, our particular characters, and we use them in the employment of sinful things. A zeal becomes an ungodly zeal that is intolerant of others. But Christ comes. And he takes that zeal. And that intolerance of that which is not true, and he turns it around. And he shapes it. That you now can channel your zeal and your energy into the pursuit of the truth. You see, that's why it's important for us to study the characters of the Bible, that we can learn from them. You see, brothers and sisters, it's so important for us to strike this balance. If you don't have a love for truth, you will become tolerant of error. And if you a love for truth must be softened by a genuine love for people. If not, as ministers, and I've told this to you in lectures as well, if your love for the truth is not tempered by a love for the people, you will become harsh and judgmental towards your people. You can have all your theological doctrines in place, but Paul says you can understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, we are nothing. On the other end, we just love one another. It doesn't really matter what we believe as long as we love one another. And that's heresy. But the third thing is the apostle of love. He was a man who in the beginning was intolerant. He is the apostle of love. But thirdly, we see that there was a balance between ambition and humility. John and James came to the Lord. In fact, they sent their mother. Their mother went to him and said, Lord, I've got a favor to ask you. Yes, said the Lord. What would that be? I've got two sons, two boys. When you come in your kingdom, will you please give them positions of prominence? You know, maybe one president and the other one secretary of state or something. And this request comes right after Jesus saying, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter into it. Ambition. John was not only intolerant, he was ambitious as well. I think I would like to have that nice position there at the top where I can have a nice car and I can wear a nice suit and have some bodyguards and things. You know, that really suits me down to the ground. Ambition isn't a bad thing. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's a godly ambition and there is an ungodly ambition. And here we have an ungodly ambition. The desire to serve in some or other position in the church, even if it is a position of honor, to desire this is a good thing. But most people who desire these things go about it in the wrong way. They think they deserve it. Instead of being counted worthy of the office. So Jesus had to teach even this ambitious man, and they were all like that, eh? Because the others heard about it and they came running up to him. Listen, what are you talking about? You know, actually we want to do the top positions. And so they rebuked John and James for this, showing that they all were the same. And Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You want a good leader? That's the man. By nature, we are all proud. Every single one of us in this room are proud. We're born that way. Christ will teach you humility. If he's going to use you, mark my words, he is going to humble you. It's a lifelong process. Don't think it comes tomorrow. It's a process that is learned on your knees, believe me. By leaning close to the breast of the Lord, who is the picture of meekness and humility, that's where you will learn it. And don't think that you will learn it in a year or 2 years. You will die with it. But Christ will humble you. Did John learn? For sure. He writes his letters and he writes his gospel and he refers to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. He doesn't refer to himself by name. John is the one who records the washing of the disciples' feet and the lessons that are to be learned out of the foot washing. And he speaks in a gentle way. He's the one who says, little children, my little children, beloved ones. This is the man who at one stage in his life wanted Jesus to call down thunder upon the Samaritans for not wanting to give Jesus a place to sleep. John learned his lesson, brothers and sisters. Jesus chose this man, a fiery man, a Boanerges, a son of thunder. An ambitious man. And he chose to teach this man the true meaning of love. And once you understand the true meaning of love, out of that will come humility. Why? Because you will ask yourself, who am I and what am I that this man has loved me? It was to this man that Jesus from the cross spoke and said, behold your mother. The disciple who he loved became the one who Jesus gave the care of his own mother to. A servant. They say that he never left Jerusalem until his adopted mother died. We don't know for sure, but that is what the church fathers say. And this man learned the balance between truth and love. You see, especially seminary students, and I speak for myself, you come from college. You've got theology up to your eyeballs and you think that it's going to be enough just to go and dump this all on the church. And you know what? That's not enough, brothers and sisters, to take all your learning and to go and think, well, the people are just going to hang on to my lips because I'm teaching all this truth. If you don't have love for your people, All of your studies in this place will be worth nothing. That's John. He had a love for the people, but he had a corresponding love for truth, and he had the balance between the two. Paul says, speak the truth in love. And we so focus on speaking the truth in love, don't we? You know, well, I'm going to my brother and I'm going to point his sin out to him because I speak the truth in love. Well, if that's your attitude, you don't quite know what love is yet, and you don't quite know how to correct your brother either. Because he goes on and he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, who is Christ. You speak as Christ spoke. You correct as Christ corrected. Yes, he rebuked. But so often he corrected in love. You know, the way we correct is to point people's sin out to them. Very often we break down more than we build up. Your love for your brother or your sister is determined by God's love for you. Just remember that. This is how God loved me. And that is going to determine how you love your brother or your sister. I close by saying, this is a word of encouragement to each one of you. You may fall short, and we all do fall short. At times we are painfully aware of our shortcomings and our failures, are we not? Never focus on what you are now, whatever your shortcomings may be, but always be encouraged by looking at what the manner of men that Jesus called to follow him, to be his disciples, and then look to what he made of them. And you know what? I still have hope for myself, that I yet may become the man that Christ would have me to be. And may that be your prayer and your pursuit, your spiritual pursuit as well. Amen. Our beloved Lord God, we fall short in many, many ways, and this we confess. And so often, O Lord, within the chambers of our hearts, we recognize just how far short we fall of the biblical standard, even of those servants, Lord, whom you molded and shaped before us and what they became. And we pray that the same Spirit who worked in them would so work in us and make us those men of God, those women of God, to which we have been called, and that we might pursue this, O Lord, with love for Christ, leaning on his bosom, drawing nearer and nearer to him, that we might know how God has loved us. Now this would spur us on to become worthy servants. O Lord, so help us. Forgive our failures, but encourage us as well, and comfort us with that comfort, O Lord, knowing that many have been changed and have become instruments and channels of grace to great blessing of the kingdom of God. And may this be true of each one of us. This we ask for Christ's sake only. Amen.